I hope that you found your way to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2, 3 through 5. Let's begin by reading that together. I actually want to get a running start at it. Start in verse 1 with me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. This morning, the point that I want to highlight is simply this. Christian liberty sometimes gets in the way of the gospel. And other times, it is Christian liberty that helps us truly understand the gospel. Let me say that again. Christian liberty can and sometimes does get in the way of the gospel. And so therefore, our Christian liberty goes on the chopping block. Your liberty, when it comes up against the gospel, should be pushed aside for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of loving the brethren. But other times, we need to understand that our Christian liberty highlights the beauty of the gospel. In dealing with this passage, we really have to step back a little bit and consider this idea of liberty and law and freedom and those who are not free. And so I want to follow this basic six-point outline. So I hope you have your thinking caps on because we're going to be running through 6 points, not three. Two sermons, one shot. How about that? Here are those points. First, the tyranny of the stronger brother. Next, the tyranny of the weaker brother. Thirdly, the tyranny of the false brother. Then we'll kind of shift gears a little bit, and we'll consider the tyranny towards Titus. And in contrast, we'll understand the tyranny missed by Timothy. And then finally, we'll see the tyranny that can destroy the gospel. So let's start just there, the tyranny of the stronger brother. Hold your place in Galatians 2 and turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Just a flip of a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 13 together. And I want us to consider, as we read it, what Paul is saying to this church in Corinth, specifically to those who would be stronger in the faith. Those who would be considered stronger brothers. Those who would recognize their Christian liberty and be operating within it. So 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13. Now, concerning food offered to idols. Now, just kind of pause here for a second and understand that 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 6, Paul was dealing with the people in Corinth according to what he wanted to talk to them about. He had previously written them a letter, and they may have written him a letter before that, but they definitely wrote him a letter between the, let's call this, 0.5 Corinthians, which we don't have. Then the Corinthians wrote him, and then we have 1 Corinthians. So there's like four or five letters back and forth from Paul. Okay, so we have like point five. We don't know where it is. We don't know what he said. Then we have a letter that they kind of came back to him about. We don't have that. We don't know what they said exactly. We know that they asked him some questions. Because in chapter 7, all the way through up until about chapter 15 or so, he's just answering their questions, addressing the situations that they brought up in a letter that they wrote him. In chapter 8, same thing. Here's the question. They obviously said something about, you know, should we eat meat offered to idols? So here he says, now concerning food offered to idols, and then takes a left turn. We know that all of us possesses knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And then he jumps into the dealing with the idols, the meat offered to idols. But notice, this is kind of what he's coming from. This is the point of what he is about to say. He's trying to understand or help these people understand, okay, you have this knowledge about your freedom, but the knowledge that you have about your freedom is not nearly as important as the love that you ought to have for the brethren and for God. So then he picks up and he says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know, and he's going to use this idea of knowledge, we know that an idol has no real existence. And that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. Pause there for a second. Did you hear what he said there? For the Father. From the Father all things are formed, and it is for him that we exist. So that's important. And the next thing that he says comes in. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So life is about being for the Father's glory. And how do we do that? We do it through Jesus Christ, the Son. However, not all possess this knowledge. Again, this knowledge idea. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as if it were really offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, you know it, you got it, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. You have to take away the meat offered to idols for just a moment and hear the principle, because we're not going to the temple of Diane and the temple of the Hellenistic temples and I'm buying meat out of the back after it's been sacrificed. That's not what we're doing. We do things that we have the liberty to do, but that other Christians find repugnant. They find it to be awful, terrible, taboo, as it were. Let's not gild the lily. Let's call it. Many, many Christians have a dramatic problem with alcohol. That's just our culture. I don't prohibition or whatever. I'm not sure exactly. But if you mention alcohol, if you say alcohol is good or if it's bad, then you have factions rising up in all sorts of different ways. And it just becomes essentially a matter of fellowship. To which the stronger brother has the inclination to railroad over the weaker brother. To say, I have the liberty to do this. And thus they railroad over the weaker brother or sister to their detriment. And what they don't understand is by railroading over, they are tyrannical in this manner. And they're really not just simply sinning against the brother or the sister. They're sinning against Christ. Because they're using that liberty for the sake of not caring or not loving the brethren. Well, they shouldn't have a problem. If they have a problem, that's their fault. They're weaker. I'm stronger. And yet, what does the scripture say? So you have this knowledge. Whoop-de-doo. You can almost hear Paul saying something like that. Oh, you have this knowledge. Who cares? What does that matter if you have that knowledge and you do not have love? As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't that what he says? If I speak with the songs and not the songs of angels, with the tongues of angels, right? If I speak with tongues of angels, if I can understand all mysteries and I do all the, I have all this knowledge and wisdom and understanding and I do not love, it is worthless. So we have the tyranny of the stronger brother, where the tyranny of the stronger brother is really just the exchange of love for liberty. Where we exchange love for liberty. Beware of being a tyrannical, strong-faithed Christian, because that knowledge will puff you up to the point of delusion and it will destroy your brothers and your sisters around you. So we have this liberty and we have this issue and so forth and the tyranny of the stronger brother, but there is a tyranny of the weaker brother. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. Again, keep your place in Galatians. There's a flip side of the coin. Romans 14, 1 through 12. Now notice that Paul is not very politically correct. He could have used different words besides weaker and stronger. Because after all, nobody really wants to be understood as a weaker brother or sister in the faith. And it seems like, you know, we've got a hierarchy. You've got the stronger and you've got the weaker. That's not what he's saying, but you could construe it that way. What it is saying is that there are those who are strong in the faith, who are strong in understanding the gospel. You have this knowledge about the gospel and it provides for you freedom, and that's right, and that's good. Don't let that freedom railroad those who have not yet attained to it. And you're going to see right here, just at the opening statement here in Romans 14, 1, what the stronger brother is supposed to do. And the likening of what happens with the stronger brother and with God is very, very unique. And it's very telling of what's going on. So let's read that. Romans 14, beginning in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, that's a hard statement. That's a hard statement. As for the one who is weak in faith, who wants to raise their hand? I'm weak in the faith. Nobody wants to do that. If we were all honest, we would have varied levels of hands going up, you know. As it pertains to liberty, there are those who are weak in the faith. And what does he say to the strong people in the faith? Welcome him. welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about opinions. Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got two and they all stink. It's like, who cares? This is what we're fighting over. We're fighting over our opinions, our ideas, our what we prefer, our preferences. This is not a hill to die on. And yet, what do? When it comes to our Christian liberty, we die on that hill. Let it not be. Let us kill ourselves on that hill before we kill our brother, our sister. So he says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise. Now, if you would, if you don't have a problem with it, underline that word despise in your Bible, or highlight it on your phone or whatever, or make a mental note of it, or say, I can't write in my Bible. It's terrible to write in your Bible. It's the Word of God. Just write in your Bible. It's fine. Underline. Anyways. Despise who eats, despise the one who abstains. See, that's the natural propensity for the stronger one, the stronger in the faith, is not to necessarily judge that person for their weakness, but rather to despise them because now I can't eat. Now I can't drink. Now I can't do this. Now I can't play cards. Now I can't dance. Now I can't whatever, fill in the blank. I can't watch R-rated movies because, you know, whatever that liberty you feel. All right. Yep. That person's going to be there. Okay. And then they despise. They're frustrated. They're annoyed. And he says, don't be one who despises. Welcome them. Welcome them. Bring them in. It is an opportunity for you to encourage, love, and build up and suffer for their sake. Be gracious about it. And then he says, and get ready with your pencils and your highlighters. This is another word. For God has welcomed. I'm sorry, let's back up. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Judgment. Underline judgment there. And the reason why is because this is what typically happens. Those who are weaker in the faith, those who have said, this is not a liberty, this is sin, they cast judgment towards the others. And then there's the crashing of the two. When one is despising and one is judging, then you have factions, and then you become to, you rift within the church. And what does Paul say? He says, stop squabbling about opinions. Stop fighting and arguing over your preferences and your liberties, and stop despising and stop judging. And this is a hard word that he says next. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Do you hear that? I hope you hear the welcoming, the repetition of the welcoming there. Who is welcomed in but the weak by the strong? And then when the judgment is passed by the strong onto the by the weak onto the strong, Paul kind of reminds them, by the way, they're the ones that got it right. They're the stronger brother. They're the one who has the freedom. They experience the freedom. They know the freedom that the gospel provides. It provides, as Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set you free. Therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You're free. You're free. God welcomed them. They welcomed you. Stop casting judgment upon them. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. But that's what liberty is all about. That's what fellowship is all about. I'm going to live for the Lord in my context, in the way in which God has called me to live, and I feel a freedom within my conscience to live that way, I'm going to do it. And you have some freedom over here, and you have freedom over there, and everybody has different... That's fine. Let it be. Let it be. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. The tyranny of the weaker brother is an exchange of reality for self-righteousness. The reality is, there's no such thing as idols. The reality is, Christ died to set us free from the work of the law. We don't have to do anything in order to be saved. We just receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ for the glory of God the Father. Period. Done. Praise God. And so the reality is exchanged then for a level of self-righteousness. Is that what we're talking about? Are we talking about the tyranny of the stronger brother? Are we talking about the tyranny of the weaker brother in relation to Galatians 2? We're not. That needs to be understood. We need to understand the difference between a brother and a brother, or a sister and a sister, or a brother and a sister, back and forth, dealing with these secondary, tertiary issues, these second level and third level things. It's about liberty. It's not about the gospel. It's about the liberty that we have in Christ and the freedom that we have. And let's not squabble over opinions. But that's not what we have in Galatians. Let there be a strike, a stern contrast between that and what happens here. This is the tyranny of the false brother. Read the text, flip to Galatians. We're going to go back to Corinthians in just a minute. So, like, I know we're flipping, but it's great to read the Bible, isn't it? So there you go. Galatians 2. Look at that with me again, verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers, secretly brought in, who slipped in. You hear the duplication? They secretly brought in. They slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. You hear that? The reason, it's almost like Paul is, he's talking about these people and he's like, it's like they were there in Jerusalem. And he kind of looks over and he sees like these ex-Pharisees that are kind of slinking in through the back door, you know, little sly movers, you know. You know, you can recognize those people that don't belong, you know. They're like kind of like trying to, nobody see me? Anybody see me? And they scoot in. And it's almost like Paul pans over and he's like, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. Who invited you? You should leave now. Now, that's harsh. You know the kind of precedent that that sets? Is that we would see somebody slinking in here that doesn't belong. Doesn't belong. So, well, who wouldn't belong in the meeting of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who aren't the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean to say that lost people who are truly seeking and have been invited in and are diligently searching out these things, or even might just be curious, they're welcome. They're welcome to see the hope that we have and hear the message of the cross. But that's not what the church is for. The church is for the building up of the saints in Christ Jesus. That's why you come here. Let me say it this way. And this is maybe a little controversial, but I don't necessarily like to stray away from controversial things. Don't make it a habit to invite lost people to church. This is what American Christians do. Oh, hi, nice to meet you. I'm Josh. So you go to church anywhere? No. Do you know who Jesus is? No. You want to come to church with me? Sure. What should you do? Preach the gospel. Shouldn't be inviting them in to church so that I can preach the gospel to them. You have a personal responsibility before God to share your faith with them. It is too easy. And oftentimes churches just build up this, you know, we're going to have friend day. We're going to have all our friends come. It's going to be a whole service geared towards friends. And I'm not saying that that is evil or bad or whatever else. All I'm saying is that that's not what the church is about. The church is about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is the preaching of the gospel to the lost. Who is not welcome here? And I'll tell you from this, I believe. And who is not welcome then are those who would want to cause us harm. Somebody walks in the door, or you have an atheistic friend who just wants to come so that they can argue with the pastor. Yeah. Why would I invite you to my church? Why would I ask for someone to come in and heckle the pastor in the middle of a sermon? Why would I do that? It'd be really cool to see. Bad reason. No, the purpose for the church is to encourage and upbuild. Jesus would say it this way. Do not cast your pearls before swine or give to the dogs the things that are holy. Purposefully do not give to those people who would want to defile you, the pigs. He calls them pigs. The pearls of heaven. Don't even give them the gospel. And do not give to the dogs. Those who would want to hurt you and harm you, do not even give them those things that are holy. Withhold them. That's a strong statement. And Paul here is saying something similar to that. Why are you here? You don't belong here. You have snuck in, and the reason why you're here is to spy out our Christian liberty and then ensnare us in your legalism. Get out. How to win friends and influence people, right? The tyranny of the false brother is the exchange of truth for tolerance within the church. It's not the person, it's us exchanging the truth for tolerance. Look with me to 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, hold your place in Galatians, but 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. This is where we know that Paul wrote a 0.5 1 Corinthians. This is one of the places. He says, I wrote to you in my letter. Okay, so obviously he wrote him a letter. We don't have. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Woo! That's hard language. Purge the evil person from among you. Now, this is not talking about the idea of liberty versus non-liberty. This is talking about those who would want to ensnare you in the law of Moses and say, Jesus plus Moses, Jesus plus this, plus that. You purge them out. Or those people who are living a lifestyle of idolatry, who are living a lifestyle of sexual immorality, who are living a lifestyle, they are practicing, they are getting better and better at their idolatry, at their sexual immorality, at these other things. Don't even eat with them. Don't associate with them, and purge them from your midst. That's what Paul is saying here. The tyranny of the false brother is when we accept and receive people that we should not receive. We dismiss the truth because we want to be known as being tolerant. No. No. This is the tyranny of the false brother. And that they were undergoing in Jerusalem there the tyranny of the false brother. And so as a result, there was tyranny aimed at Titus. Look with me in Galatians 2 again, verses 3 through 5. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced. So that tells me that somebody wanted to force him to be circumcised. Right? So he was not forced. We did not let him get circumcised. We kept him from being circumcised. Even though he was a Greek. You have to understand, Titus, who is actually most likely the brother of Luke, who wrote Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Really cool little trivia point there. Fun. I don't know why you need to know that, but now you do. Yay! He was completely Greek. Timothy, for instance, he had a Greek mother, and I'm sorry, a Hebrew mother and a Greek father. And so many people think that the reason why Timothy was circumcised before he went on his missionary journey and Titus wasn't is because, well, Titus was completely Greek, so we're just going to keep him that way. And Timothy, well, you know, he's kind of Hebrew, so let's go ahead and bring it full circle. Nope. That's not why. We'll get to that in a moment. The tyranny towards Titus is here. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. And that's what unlocks it right there. The tyranny aimed at Titus was, listen, he's not really a full-blooded Christian until he gets circumcised like us Jews. This is a classic Judaizer moment. You have to keep certain elements of the Mosaic covenant in order to really be a Christian. Nope. Right. Amen. Oh, good. Ooh, we're going backwards now. That's good. Amen. Here's the thing. We still do that today. It may not be with circumcision, but it's with the law. Here, we have the Ten Commandments. And if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be sure that you're a Christian, make sure, yes, trust Jesus. But, you know, if you're not really keeping the Ten Commandments, then you're not a Christian. Is that what the Ten Commandments are for? Or was it for the establishment of righteousness that Christ would then come and satisfy, have an objective form of righteousness that he could fulfill and then grant to you? Now, I'm not calling us to a licentious life. What I am saying is that if you're trusting in your efforts in keeping the Ten Commandments, you're trusting in Jesus plus. Run away from that. The tyranny towards Titus is keep keep something, keep along, keep going with this. The tyranny towards Titus was the exchange of truth for tradition. What tradition are you holding to that is tantamount to the gospel in your mind? Whatever it is, let it go. Repent. Trust only in Christ. We come then to the tyranny of Timothy, and this is just a quick point. And it's the idea that Timothy was, he was circumcised. So here's two guys. There's something different about them. There's something going on to where Titus, they refused to do something with him. But then Timothy, before Timothy even got to go with Paul, they said, okay, you got to get circumcised. Why? And it's because of their, verse 5, to them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The idea of the Christian liberty, of the idea that I don't have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian, that wasn't on the table with Timothy. What was on the table with Timothy is there are going to be people who specifically, who are lost, who are not going to see you, hear you, or even think about listening to you because you're not a circumcised and you are Jewish. So now you're in trouble with both camps. The Greeks say, well, you're just a Hebrew. And the Hebrews say, well, you're not even a full Hebrew. You're just a Greek. So these lost groups are not going to listen to you. For the sake of the gospel, be circumcised. Get into a camp so that both, somebody's going to listen. Somebody, for the sake of the gospel, sacrifice whatever you have to in order so that the gospel might go forward. And that's what I mean. That's the idea behind this whole Christian liberty thing, behind all of these different things, that the gospel is worth it. Sometimes our Christian liberty gets in the way of the gospel. So what do? You kill it. That's what Timothy did. And sometimes our Christian liberty highlights the gospel. And so Titus was definitely not going to get circumcised. And then this brings us down to the final point. The tyranny that can destroy the gospel. The truth of the gospel stands as the monolith, the singular most important thing in this world. All things must be sacrificed at its feet. There is nothing in your life that is so important or should be so important that it would cause you to displace the cause and the truth and the message of the gospel, to displace that from its central singular mindset. That is our aim, to live out, to be, to breathe, to exist for the gospel. Why do you go to work? So that you can provide for your family. If that's the only reason why you work, you've missed it. You work so that you can provide your family so that they might have the gospel on display by what and how you live, how you speak, what you say to your coworkers when you come home at night and you start talking to your wife and the kids are listening and the wife is listening and say, I was talking to my this guy over here, I was talking to this lady over here, and this was going on, and I just spoke a word of the gospel to them. And then, wow. So the gospel is an important thing in your life. It's not just I go to work and I come home. Oh. Well, maybe you have a job where nobody's listening to you. You're just like by yourself. Well, stop in at 7-Eleven once in a while. Hey, I gotta get gas. Hey, go into the attendant. I'm just saying, try it. But I'm busy. Try it. Go into the attendant. How was your day today? Why'd you come in here? You're just buying gas. I just wanted to share with you that I love Jesus and I hope you will listen to me. You want to stand here and talk to you while you're checking this person out? So, you're not going anywhere. You're on the clock, right? Yeah, so am I. Another 5 minutes here. I just maybe don't do that. I don't know. Maybe like call the police. This guy keeps coming in every day. I don't know. Get creative. Share the gospel. Be about the gospel. And that's why we fellowship together. We fellowship together. Hebrews 10 tells us, do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, for that is the habit of some. But stir up each other to love and good works. That's what we're doing here. That we come here to kind of come here and say, I don't know how I'm going to share the gospel with people. Nobody talks to me. What, have you tried this? No, but I'll try that. All right, so done with that. The tyranny that can destroy the gospel is any of these previous tyrannies. The tyranny of the stronger brother, the tyranny of liberty. The tyranny of liberty can destroy the gospel. The tyranny of judgment can destroy the gospel. The tyranny of tolerance can destroy the gospel. The tyranny of tradition can destroy the gospel. Do not let yourself succumb to the temptation for any of these. If this was a wheel on the wall and you kind of fit into one of these different areas, far be it from you if you fit into the false brothers category. I would say repent and turn to Christ now. Run to him. Flee from the wrath to come. But if you fall within the stronger, the weaker, or the tradition, or different things like that, recognize it. And then fight like heaven against it. Do what you have to do to overturn it. It because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, which we shouldn't be. To them we did not yield. Do not yield. Do not give up. Do not submit even for a moment. And why? And from where would you get the strength to not, under even such great and terrible pressure? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. And notice he says, Paul says, to you, and he's talking to the Galatians. He's referencing years back when he was in Jerusalem, and he's telling this story about these years back. And then he says, and you know why? You know why we did that? We did that because although I didn't know I was going to be writing to you, Galatians, God did. And so he says, for you. And so even though this took place like 2,000 years ago, so that the gospel truth, the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Not for the Galatians only, but for you. Think less momentary. Think generational. Think God is no respecter of time. What I do now for the sake of the gospel, the seeds that I plant now, they will go on forward. In my family, in my neighborhood, in my job, in my places of influence, at my store that I shop at, I can plant seeds, and generationally, God can move. Because this is written to you, sitting in these chairs right now, it's written to you. Let's take a moment now in silent prayer corporately together, where we consider this, and maybe some of us might want to repent. Some of us might be emboldened. So respond to the Lord right where you are in relation to what we've just heard. Let's pray together, and then I'll close this in just a moment.